Welcome to Hope Sabbath School, an in-depth, interactive study of the Word of God. I'm glad you joined us today as we continue an important series of studies on discipleship. Today, discipling the powerful. And I'm glad you joined us. I want to welcome our Hope Sabbath School team here in the studio. It's good to be together again, isn't
it? Yes.
And you know, I'm looking forward to this lesson because sometimes, I must confess, I get intimidated by powerful people. Mm-hmm. But we're going to study Jesus and how he related to people and learn some valuable lessons for our lives today. Mm-hmm. And we're glad that you're here, and especially we love to hear from you. If you write to us at sshope@hopetv.org, here are just a few emails we've received recently. And Sherman writes from South Africa and says, "Our family watches Hope Sabbath School every week, and my grandmother loves the scripture songs." Amen. Well, Sherman, I hope you like them too. I know your grandmother likes them. And it says, "We really appreciate your ministry, and we will continue to keep Hope Sabbath School in our prayers. God bless you." Well, Sherman, God bless you too in South Africa. I was there not too long ago, and God's doing some amazing things, especially with some of the young people in South Africa. Yeah. So may God bless you to be one of those Spirit-filled leaders. And give our greetings to your grandmother. Here's a note from the Brown family in California. And Gene, Webster, Christopher, and Renisha write and say, "We are loyal Hope Sabbath School members. The rich, inspiring, and uplifting program has an enormous impact on our spiritual lives."
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Awesome.
Amen.
"We believe that this ministry is one of the instruments God will use to finish his work. You can be assured that we will endeavor to continue to earnestly keep you all in our prayers. Please do the same for us. Thank you. God bless you all." Well, thank you, Gene, Webster, Christopher, and Renisha in California for being part of our Hope Sabbath School family. Just a brief note from Arno in Portugal. And Arno writes and says, "I just want to say thank you very much for Hope Sabbath School." Arno lives in Lisbon. "I watch the lesson every Saturday. God bless you." Well, Arno, we're glad. I don't know that we've heard a lot from Portugal. So it's great to hear from the capital city, from Lisbon. And now here's a note from Joseph in the Philippines. And Joseph, thanks for writing to us at Hope Sabbath School. 35 years old, married. He says, "I have been away from church for," and I'm trying to add up the number of years, "away from church for about 11 years, 10 or 11 years. Just came back to church 3 months ago." Oh, 14 years away.
Wow.
Wow. "Just came back to church. When I came back, Hope Sabbath School has been part of my spiritual recovery."
Praise God.
Amen.
Well, that makes it worth having Hope Sabbath School, Joseph, just for you. After 14 years away, you've come back to a vibrant relationship with Jesus, and Hope Sabbath School is part of your recovery. "It helps me a lot in studying my lesson and helps me participate in our small group discussion." That's in the Philippines. Mm-hmm. Now, I want you to notice Joseph's request. He says, "Please pray for my wife, my mother-in-law, my sister-in-law, who are having Bible studies, that they can absorb and understand the truth of God's word and accept Jesus as their personal Savior."
Amen. Amen.
So it sounds like God wants to do an amazing work for the whole family, Joseph. We'll join with you in prayer. By the way, he says he downloads the program as a podcast, and he listens to it while he's on a long trip or even driving around the city, and concludes, "More power to Hope Sabbath School." But we need more power. We know where the power comes from,
Amen.
Too, don't we?
Amen.
Power comes from above. And we're so glad for each one of you when you write to us at sshope@hopetv.org, different countries around the world, to know God's blessing your life. And it's a blessing to hear a testimony from you. You can write to us at sshope@hopetv.org. And if you've missed any programs in this series on discipleship, you can go to our website, hopetv.org/hopeSS, and you can watch past programs. It's been a great series of studies. You can also download our theme song, taken from Matthew 11, 28 to 30. Download the sheet music. You can sing it in your small group Bible study, and we'd love to sing it with you right now. It's called "Come to Me."
Come to me,
and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart. You will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light. You will find rest for your souls, for my yoke. My burden is light. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. I will give you
song together, to think about the fact that someone in, where did we read from today? Someone in
Portugal.
The Philippines,
Portugal.
Someone in South Africa, in Portugal, is singing that song with us and hiding that word in our hearts.
Amen.
Because someday you may face a challenge and you need to hear the word of Jesus, come to me,
yes.
You who are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest. So that's why the scripture songs are so important. And we love to hear from you. And Grandma, wherever you were, South Africa, was it?
Yes.
Thank you, Grandma.
Yes.
Or Zambia? I forget. You know where you are on the continent of Africa, Grandma. We're glad that you're hiding God's word in your heart. And right now we're going to talk about how we can disciple powerful people, people of influence, just as Jesus reached out to them. Will you pray with us as we study the word today? Thank you, Lord God, that we can learn from Jesus today. We can learn lessons about how to reach out to people who may be in positions of power and authority, to recognize that you have candidates for your kingdom in all places. So guide us as we study by your Holy Spirit, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we think about discipling people of influence, I'd like to start actually with the writings of the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 13, the Apostle Paul, who was himself a person of influence, wasn't he?
Mm-hmm.
Significant rising star in Judaism. He speaks to us about how to interact with people of influence. And we'll start in Romans 13. And Jennifer, could you start our study today in Romans 13, the first seven verses?
And I'm reading from the New King James Version. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you want to do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject not only because of wrath, but also for conscience's sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers attending continually to this thing. Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor.
Now, so I know someone's going to raise your hand, but we're going to get into the topic and say, but what if it's a bad ruler? So we're going to come to that. But there's a general principle here. Jesus made it a lot more simple than Paul. And I like to hear what Jesus says in Luke chapter 20 and verse 35. Someone have that text and would read it for us. Luke chapter 20 and verse 35. Ulrich, and I like this simple principle that Jesus gives. As it's kind of as simple as treat others the way you'd like to be treated, you know, a golden rule. Ulrich, how does it read in your Bible in Luke 20 and verse 25?
Reading from the New King James Version. It says, "And he said to them, render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's."
Now, there's a principle there that we're going to discover. We should give to Caesar, what would we say in our day and age? We don't have Caesars anymore. What would we say?
Government.
Yeah, to the government, to people in positions of authority. Give to them what is rightfully due to them. And give to God what's rightfully due to God. Simple principle. Which brings me then to the question, when would it be appropriate to disregard the laws of the land? Well, before we think about it today, let's look at a text which was a challenge in the early church, a story, Acts chapter 5, beginning with verse 12. And Stephanie, I'm going to ask you to read that for us. It's actually a fairly long story, and verse 29 really is the summary principle, but I want us to see the context, if we can, starting in Acts 5 and verse 12.
And I'll be reading from the New King James Version. "And through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Yet none of the rest dared join them, but the people esteemed them highly. And believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they brought the sick out into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. Also a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed. Then the high priest rose up, and all those who were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation, and laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. But at night an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, 'Go, stand in the temple, and speak to the people all the words of this life.' And when they heard that, they entered the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest and those with him came and called the council together with all the elders of the children of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came and did not find them in the prison, they returned and reported, saying, 'Indeed, we found the prison shut securely, and the guards standing outside before the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside.' And when the high priest, the captain of the temple, and the chief priests heard these things, they wondered what the outcome would be. So one came and told them, saying, 'Look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people.' Then the captain went with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should be stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest asked them, saying, 'Did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood on us.' But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, 'We ought to obey God rather than men.'"
So we've all perhaps heard that short statement. We ought to obey God rather than
men.
Okay. And that would include governments, right? In positions of authority. but maybe we didn't know the context. What's the context?
Preaching Christ.
That's right.
They're being imprisoned.
They're preaching Christ, and what else is happening besides preaching?
They're healing.
Healing,
well.
They're healing people, mm-hmm. and
setting
captives free. I mean, these are signs and wonders, mm-hmm. right? Mm-hmm. Miraculous signs.
Right.
In fact, there's another miraculous sign even after they're put in prison. What's that? They come and the guards are all there, but there's no people.
Yeah. Right.
They're released from the prison. So there's plenty of evidence to the religious leaders mm-hmm. about what? What's the evidence?
The power of God.
The power of God. It's mm-hmm. not just some new teaching. Mm-hmm. The power of God is manifested. And what is the command, or can I say law, edict, mm-hmm. that they disobey?
Don't preach God.
Yeah. Do not preach in, Jesus mm-hmm. in the power of Jesus' name. Because when you do that, people are healed and demoniacs are released from.
Yes.
Right?
Mm-hmm. True.
And again, what's the principle? What did they say? So if your law compels me to disobey God, mm-hmm. I have to disregard the law.
That's right.
Yes.
Now you say, but wow. What would happen? Has anyone ever lived in a country where the law required you to disobey God? I don't know if we have. Is anyone here? You know, you might have a situation. I mean, can you think of one? Maybe a communist country mm-hmm. during the time of atheistic communism mm-hmm. where if you said, I believe in Jesus, you could be put in prison? Mm-hmm. I think I told you I was in Asia not long ago, mm-hmm. and I traveled with a man who grew up in a labor camp because his father was a Christian. Mm-hmm. 24 years the father mm-hmm. spent in a labor camp mm. just because it was against their law to believe that there's a God wow. who created the heavens and the earth.
Wow.
Huh? What does this, he was a doctor actually, this doctor, what does the doctor say?
Better to obey God rather than man.
Right?
Amen.
So I want to respect people in positions of authority. I want to respect the laws of the land unless they compel me to
disobey
God. Yeah, Nathan.
Oh, when you were asking if you've ever been in a situation like that, the closest I've come to it is when I've traveled in some countries where it was illegal to share openly, to proselytize, but when I had opportunity, I would talk to people about Jesus because that's what he wants us to do.
Privately, yeah. you would do that. Well, so here's the framework then. We respect the laws of the land. If the speed limit says whatever, whether you're miles or kilometers, if the speed limit's a certain number, you ought not to speed and say, God, please take care of me, right?
Yeah. Right. No,
you ought to obey the law of the land. Mm-hmm. Unless it's contradicting a law of God. Jennifer?
I like the way the verse lays out that it wasn't just, you know, the disciples weren't just preaching about God, but they were also healing people because, you know, the law of God also says love your neighbor as yourself. Right. And so if the law of the land requires you to do things that are not loving towards your neighbor, I think that also is a situation where you have to obey God rather than man.
Yeah. And in a way, it's kind of absurd because they were doing good.
Yes. Right.
Why would they be commanded to stop doing good? And the reason here is what? Why were they commanded to stop doing good? What was the reason, Missy?
It was a personal thing for them. I believe they were threatened. Mm-hmm. They didn't want the attention to be taken away from them and toward this new religion. That they were false leaders. They wanted to portray them as such. And they didn't want themselves to be exposed.
Well, they'd already rejected Jesus,
yeah.
right?
Yeah.
But now they were healing people were healing the sick in his name, casting out demons in his name, Daisy?
I believe it's because this is the same Jesus that they killed. And now people are still preaching, using his name to heal people mm-hmm. and to bring comfort to them. So it's kind of making them look bad, like, oh, that person that you killed is the same person who is causing, who's bringing relief and hope to people who are suffering.
And by the way, while they were performing those miracles, you're absolutely right, they were all also saying God raised him from the dead.
Right. Yes. Mm-hmm.
And we are witnesses of that.
Right.
So,
right.
Wilbur?
No, it's actually the same thing Daisy shared.
Yeah, yeah. So here is a compelling witness, and yet they're trying to, you know, give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, mm-hmm. right? Mm-hmm. Unless you tell me that I have to do something that is compelling me to disobey God. Mm-hmm. We're going to talk here about discipling the powerful. Let's move on to some passages of Jesus relating to hostile people who were in authority positions over him. Let's start in Mark chapter 2, verses 23 to 28. Abigail, do you have that? Would read it for us? Let's listen to how Jesus, I'm going to look at three examples. How did Jesus relate to people in authority over him who were quite hostile to him and his ministry?
And I'll be reading from the New Living Translation. One Sabbath day, as Jesus was walking through some grain fields, his disciples began breaking off heads of grain to eat. But the Pharisees said to Jesus, "Look, why are they breaking the law by harvesting grain on the Sabbath?" Jesus said to them, "Haven't you ever read the scriptures, what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He went into the house of God during the days when Abiathar was high priest and broke the law by eating the sacred loaves of bread that only the priests are allowed to eat. He also gave some to his companions. Then Jesus said to them, 'The Sabbath was made to meet the needs of people and not people to meet the requirements of the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord, even over the Sabbath.'"
So how does he respond to these people in a position of authority?
Pointing them back to the scriptures.
Yeah, he's not intimidated by them, is he?
Right.
That's right.
He says, "Let me tell you what the scriptures say." Mm-hmm. Let's look at another story in Mark 3, verses 1 to 6. And Marianella, do you have that? Would read it for us, starting in verse 1.
Yes, I'm reading from the New International Version, Mark 3, 1 through 6. "Another time he went into the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath. Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, 'Stand up in front of everyone.' Then Jesus asked them, 'Which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill?' But they remained silent. He looked around at them in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts. He said to the man, 'Stretch out your hand.' He stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored. Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians about what they would do to kill Jesus."
So here are some people in authority, religious leaders. The trap is set. They're trying to see. One even wonders if they brought this man with the withered hand. I mean, but they're certainly watching to see how Jesus will respond because it's the Sabbath. Mm-hmm. How would you say Jesus responds to these people in a position of authority over him?
Well,
I say in authority because it's a religious context and they're the religious leaders, right?
Right. It seems that Jesus was interested in helping them understand how they really ought to understand the scripture and obey it, rather than he was directly challenging the established traditions and their expectations of Sabbath observance, because it was important for this man and for others to understand what God really wanted them to experience on the Sabbath.
You know, another place where Jesus says it's good to do good on the Sabbath, right?
Right? Mm-hmm.
So he's challenging their interpretation,
yeah.
Right? The way they're living. I want to look at one last story from the ministry of Jesus in Mark chapter 11, 27 to 33. And then let's see what lessons we could learn from that story. Tyler, do you have that? Starting in verse 27 of Mark chapter 11.
I'll be reading from the New Living Translation. "Again, they entered Jerusalem. As Jesus was walking through the temple area, the leading priests, the teachers of religious law, and the elders came up to him. They demanded, 'By what authority are you doing all these things? Who gave you the right to do them?' 'I'll tell you by what authority I do these things, if you answer one question,' Jesus replied. 'Did John's authority to baptize come from heaven, or was it merely human? Answer me.' They talked it over among themselves. 'If we say it was from heaven, he will ask why we didn't believe John. But do we dare say it was merely human? For they were afraid of what the people would do, because everyone believed that John was a prophet. So they finally replied, 'We don't know.' And Jesus responded, 'Then I won't tell you by what authority I do these things.'"
Now, this comes back to something we said earlier. When do we just boldly disregard a human law, and when do we step back? When do we speak against authority, and when are we silent? By what authority do you do these things? What could Jesus have said?
God.
By the authority of my Father, right? Why doesn't he do that? Why doesn't he directly confront these misguided, powerful people over him? What do you think?
I think he knew what they were up to, and he wasn't trying to play their game with them. You know, he was trying to help them know that, I mean, trying to teach them something, but they were not willing to learn. They just wanted to set him up for failure or to set him up into a trap.
Yeah.
So he wasn't trying to play along with them and encourage them in that direction.
Many times people ask me, why did Jesus early in his ministry say, don't tell anyone about this, just go and show yourself to the priests? Or why when the demon said, I know who you are, the Holy One of God, why did he say, be quiet? Do you ever wonder about that question? I think very important to realize that later in his ministry, when he's very open, is when things come to a climax and he's killed. Mm-hmm. So early in his ministry, he's trying to minimize the level of hostility.
Right.
And so he says, you know, I'm not going to answer that directly. Mm-hmm. There's a time to speak and a time to be silent. Mm-hmm. Missy?
I was just going to say just that, that he knew he had a limited amount of time, and he could not afford to have his ministry to be interrupted by being taken off to prison when he had to be about his business.
Right. Jennifer?
I was just thinking of what Jesus told his disciples. He said, you know, I'm sending you out as lambs. You have to be as wise as a serpent and as harmless as a dove. And I think this was Jesus using heavenly wisdom given to him by the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So just a framework, and Nathan, I'll come to your point after this summary. The framework is we ought to respect people in positions of authority. Mm-hmm. Paul says God gives people positions of authority.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Okay? But you say, well, what if there's a rogue leader who's going against the commandments of God and trying to command me to disobey God? Then Peter would say we ought to obey God rather than man. And you say, well, what if they're just hostile, if they're kind of out to trap you all the time? Well, then we need
heavenly wisdom.
We need heavenly wisdom because, you know, there's an expression in English, there are some hills not worth dying on, you know. Mm-hmm. I mean, when you've got to take your stand, you take your stand. Mm-hmm. But there are times when it may be best to just be silent, right? Yeah. We're going to look at some stories in just a moment where Jesus relates to some powerful people who are quite open to his message. Nathan?
First, I think it's important to also note that when Jesus silenced the demons, he didn't want the message of the gospel coming from demons. Or, you know, even though they were pointing out who he was, he didn't want them doing that work. That was for his followers to do.
Yeah.
But also here, he points them back to John and John's message because they already rejected light from heaven when John spoke. And so he's thinking, you know, what more can I share? If you reject the first light that's revealed, God won't give more light, I believe.
We definitely need that wisdom that Jennifer talked about. Mm-hmm. Because, you know, sometimes I think we could fall into two ditches. Mm-hmm. One is always speak when we should be quiet sometimes. Mm-hmm. And the other ditch would be to always
be quiet.
When there's sometimes we should speak.
Right. Right.
Does that make sense?
Yes.
So let's look at a few stories where Jesus actually does disciple some very influential, powerful people and see what lessons we can learn. And Jackie, maybe you can start us in Luke chapter 7 with a centurion. I'm prefacing this by saying not all leaders were opposed to Jesus. There were some who were very open to him. And Jackie, if you could pick up the story in Luke 7, and we'll look at verses 1 through 10. What can we learn about discipling people in authority from this story?
Okay, and I'm reading from the New International Version. When Jesus had finished saying all these to the people who were listening, he entered Capernaum. There a centurion's servant, whom his master valued highly, was sick and about to die. The centurion heard of Jesus and sent some elders of the Jews to him, asking him to come and heal his servant. When they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him, "This man deserves to have you do this, because he loves our nation and he has built our synagogue." So Jesus went with them. He was not far from the house when the centurion sent friends to say to him, "Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. That is why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you, but say the word and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. And I tell this one, go, and he goes. And that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him, and turning to the crowd following him, he said, I tell you, I have not found such great faith even in Israel. Then the man who had been sent returned to the house and found the servant well.
Isn't that amazing?
Amen.
Right.
That's a remarkable story. By the way, a centurion wasn't just a Roman soldier. Mm-hmm. A centurion had authority over how many?
100.
Yeah, that's where the 100 comes from, right? Mm-hmm. Like a century. Yes. So he was a leader.
Yes.
And what do you learn about how to relate to these people in authority from how Jesus related to him? Yes, Willie.
First of all, he showed respect by agreeing to go to where the servant was and trying to test him. What would he do if I go there? And then he said, "Well, I believe you. I've heard about you. The signs you've been doing, the miracles you've been performing. So you don't have to come here. My faith alone in you suffices." So, but Jesus was very respectful.
Okay, someone else, Wilbur.
Yeah, I kind of like the way he acted because he recognized the power of God and his authority. So he being a man of authority, understood what he needed to do coming before the Son of God.
Yeah, that's an interesting point, right? That sometimes we might think people in authority may not want to learn about Jesus. Mm-hmm. But Jesus said, all authority is given to me,
right?
Where?
Mm-hmm.
On heaven? In heaven and on earth. So this man, as you point out, recognized Jesus as a person with authority, right? That's an interesting meeting of two people, one as a military man and one as one who's got this living connection with God.
Yes,
another lesson, Marianella.
And this man had a lot of faith to say, you know, I'm a man of authority on earth, so when I say things, they get done. So he expected that from Jesus. He kind of made that assumption. Lord, you are God, and I have faith that you can just say it, and he will be healed. Mm-hmm. And that's exactly how what
back
happened.
To the respect that Wilbur talked about.
Yeah.
He not only respected him, but he actually affirmed him, didn't he?
Yes.
What amazing faith this person has.
Right.
Recognizing him. Nathan and then Tyler.
So he first sends the Jewish leaders to say, come. And then later he sends friends to say, you know, I've thought this through. If you're a person of authority, don't bother coming, just say the word. Mm-hmm. But I think it's interesting that when you ask how do we relate to people in authority, Jesus took the word of the elders. Apparently, this centurion had facilitated and helped that community in the building of their synagogue. And they gave extra respect or a change in the way they related to him. Obviously, there's respect due, but they took that into consideration when they said, he's cared for us. Let us return the favor and care for him. And then Jesus listens to them so that they know, well, here's the testimony about this man. And so he relates to him through the testimony of others.
Yeah. It's interesting that the Jewish elders say he deserves this.
Yes.
But the person in authority says, I don't deserve
this. Right. Oh, right. Yeah.
So he comes very humble, really, even though he's a person in great authority.
Yeah.
Which is interesting because Jesus also is in great authority, but he also humbled himself, didn't he?
Mm-hmm.
So we may be surprised sometimes that those we could be feel intimidated with because they're in authority may actually be quite humble people.
Yes.
And like this leader, may be quite open to God. Well, I want to go into another leader we talked about in this series on discipleship, and that's Nicodemus. And many people know the story of Nicodemus in John 3. Daisy, what's that story about? Do you remember just from memory?
Nicodemus coming to Jesus at night
to
find out more about...
Right, to find out a little more about him. We talked about that maybe not because he was being sneaky, but he's like a position in authority, right? He was not only a ruler of a synagogue, he's a ruler of the Jews, which meant he was in the ruling body, the Sanhedrin. So he's like, I need to be careful because I'm in a position of influence. We know that story, and Jesus is very open to him and says, you need to be born again, right? And that great passage that concludes with God so loved the world that he gave his only son. It's a powerful story. But many may not know a couple of other passages with this powerful leader involved, which tell us, don't think that everyone who's in a position of authority is disinterested in the good news about the kingdom. So let's look in John chapter 7. John chapter 7. And Ulrich, you could read that for us, starting in verse 45. It's an interesting insight about this powerful leader. Let's look at the story.
Reading from the New King James Version. Then the officers came to the chief priests and Pharisees, who said to them, "Why have you not brought him?" The officers answered, "No man ever spoke like this man." Then the Pharisees answered them, "Are you also deceived? Have any of the rulers or the Pharisees believed in him? But this crowd that does not know the law is a curse." Nicodemus, he who came to Jesus by night, being one of them, said to them, "Does our law judge a man before it hears him and knows what he is doing?" They answered and said to him, "Are you also from Galilee? Search and look, for no prophet has arisen out of Galilee."
The setting of this in John 7 is what? What's the event that's been taking place in John 7? Do you know? It's the Feast of Tabernacles. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Jesus stands up on the great last and great day of the feast, and he cries out in a loud voice, "If anyone thirsts, do what?
Let him come
drink. Come to me and drink." Right. And there's this contention. The religious leaders want to silence him, so they send soldiers to arrest him, and they come back without him. And what do they say?
"They've never heard anyone speak.
We wish you preached like he does," right? Right? So back to what Wilbur said earlier about recognizing authority. Yeah. Mm-hmm. What were they hearing? It's like after the Sermon on the Mount, it says, "This man speaks with
authority.
So the soldiers come back without Jesus, and they say, "Nobody preaches like he does," you know, with authority. So that's the context of this story. Right. And then there's this, complaining by the religious leaders. And who speaks up?
Nicodemus.
Who's one of them? What does that mean?
He's part of the council.
He's part of the council.
Not that he's in cahoots with them, not that he has the evil intentions, but he's part of this high-ranking group.
Powerful
right.
body.
Right? The ruling body of the Jews called the Sanhedrin, who, by the way, had authority over more than just religious law. They had authority in civil matters, too. Except for the death penalty. Mm-hmm. That's where Pontius Pilate comes in during the trial. Mm-hmm. These were people of great authority. Mm-hmm. So I have a question for someone to answer. What does Nicodemus's reaction tell you about what's going on in his heart and mind? Missy?
He's been converted. The Spirit has got a hold of him, the way he responded.
You think he's still processing the story from John 3 about needing to be born again?
I think it's taken root.
You think
by
it's
this
happened?
Point. Mm-hmm. Yes.
So why doesn't he say more than what he says in this passage? Right. Why doesn't he say, "Not only do I believe that we should listen to a man, but I believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God"?
Maybe it was wisdom from the Holy Spirit, because that question, stopped them from what they were going to do. But if he had said more, maybe they would have arrested him too.
Stop their ears.
Yeah.
Tried to stone him or whatever. See, this is a crucial issue, isn't it?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Because he was speaking to people in positions of
authority
too.
Yes.
He's like, "You know what? I'm going to say this, but right now I'm not going to say that." That makes sense?
He asks a question.
He asks
it's always
question.
Safer to ask a question than to speak a statement.
Let's go to John 19. I love studying the Bible, and all of the stories aren't always lined up one after the other. You have to search the scriptures. John 19, verses 38 and 39. Willie, would you read that for us? This now is actually after Jesus has been put to death, and maybe some have missed this part about Nicodemus too.
I'm reading from the New King James Version. Verse 38, after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission, so he came and took the body of Jesus. Verse 39, and Nicodemus, who at first came to Jesus by night, also came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. Mm-hmm. Then they took the body of Jesus and bound it in strips of linen with the spices, as the customs of the Jews is to bury.
Now, I grew up in England where pound was the currency. Mm-hmm. But I don't think this is talking about currency. Is it? It's talking about weight?
Weight.
How much was that worth?
That's a lot.
That's a lot. That's a lot.
Nathan, do you have any idea how much? I mean, I see these
remember.
Ads for, like, you know, different, I won't mention the brand names, but these little bottles of perfume that cost a fortune.
Mm-hmm. Right.
100 pounds? Do you know, have any idea what kind of value that was?
I used to, when I preached this passage, I knew, but I can't remember now. It's a lot.
Did you say a lot?
It's a lot.
Okay. Yeah. By the way, what does that tell us about Nicodemus? He was not only in a position of power.
He was wealthy.
But back to what you said, Missy, what does this behavior tell us about what's happening in his mind and heart?
That's right.
Given himself. Surrendered.
Converted.
He's not only surrendered his heart. By the way, when you surrendered your heart, what?
You surrender your wallet.
For those who didn't hear what Stephanie just said,
yes.
She said, when you surrender your heart, you surrender your wallet. we might add, when you surrender your heart, you surrender
everything,
right? You surrender your relationships to God.
Yes.
That doesn't mean you have to leave your friends, mm-hmm. unless, of course, they want to pull you away from God, right? Because we ought to obey God rather than
man.
All right, so we show respect to people in authority. Mm-hmm. But I like what you said about wisdom, Jennifer, because mm-hmm. Nicodemus says, I'm going to tell you we ought to at least listen, but I'm not going to tell you everything. Mm-hmm. I need wisdom from God. Right. But here we see him giving everything, don't we?
Yes.
At the time, he's fully identifying himself mm-hmm. with Jesus. Isn't that an amazing act of faith? Even after Jesus has been killed.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
We don't have a resurrection yet.
Mm-hmm.
Is that amazing?
Wow.
Yes.
Powerful, powerful story. Well, we want to look at one other group of leaders who were responsive. Acts 6 and verse 7. Acts 6 and verse 7. Many times when we hear stories of the priests during the ministry of Jesus, they're opposed to him. But Abigail, let's just see a little glimpse, if we can, in Acts 6 and verse 7. It's an encouraging word.
Mm-hmm. Okay. And I read from the New Living Translation. So God's message continued to spread. The number of believers greatly increased in Jerusalem, and many of the Jewish priests were converted too.
Mm. Wow. What does it say?
Many?
Many were converted too?
Yes.
Wow. So here's the question. It's a very important question for us today. Why is it important to continue to reach out to people in positions of power and authority, even if we don't see immediate results? Ulrich, why is it important?
Because we don't know what the Holy Spirit is doing in their hearts. And as Jennifer rightly pointed out, sometimes they're being convicted and that conversion is coming. And sometimes they will speak, but not all. Mm-hmm. The Holy Spirit will guide them what to say at that particular time. And some of them, it's even circumstances. So we need to be careful and not to judge if they don't fully, openly accept us, because we know that the Spirit works in the heart, just as he told Nicodemus. It's like the Spirit is like the wind.
Yep.
Okay, it blows, but you don't see it.
You know, I heard a story. I was in South America some time ago, and I heard a story of someone working. She was a maid in the house of an influential person. And she didn't go up and say, by the way, here's this great book about the great controversy between good and evil. But it was called The Great Hope. Mm-hmm. How do you say that in Spanish?
La Gran Esperanza.
All right. La Gran Esperanza. Did I do okay?
Yes.
So she took this little book and she actually just left it on kind of an end table. Mm-hmm. That was it. The person in a position of influence in that city picked it up, read it, went to the library, checked out all of the history, the references, mm-hmm. and she became a follower of Jesus just like Nicodemus. Isn't mm-hmm. that amazing?
Mm-hmm. Yes. Amen.
So Ulrich's saying, we don't know mm-hmm. if a person will be open or not. Did this maid know?
No.
I'll bet she was praying.
She was praying, but she really didn't know.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
But the story wasn't over, was it, when she put the book down? Missy?
The idea that I get is that how wonderful when someone authority and position, high position sees the light, because they can be a light to so many others. Mm-hmm. They are being watched. And to, for others to see the transformation in their lives, it's a witness to them, right. to so many others.
It is, we have the expression, a domino effect. Yeah. Yes. That comes from stacking all these little things up, and you hit one and they all fall down. Or I don't know how you say that in an African...
The ripples.
A ripple. That's right. Thank you. Mm-hmm. You throw a rock into the lake, and the ripples, there's a rippling effect, one ripple after another. So let's not underestimate what God could do and reach out to people in a position of authority. Sometimes, though, we do need to speak a word of judgment. And that's the last part of our study. And we know that we need what in order to know when to say that? We need the wisdom of the Holy Spirit, because the Bible's clear. Sometimes you ought to just be quiet.
Yes. Right.
Like Nicodemus. You say, well, he was a coward. No, no, no. We see him boldly laying his life on the line later.
Right.
It's just not the right time now, okay? Mm-hmm. So let's look at a couple of stories in the Gospels of Jesus speaking a word of judgment to people in a position of authority. And we're in Matthew chapter 26. And Jackie, could you read for us the story starting in verse 57?
Okay, and I'm reading from the New International Version. Those who had arrested Jesus took him to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the teachers of the law and the elders had assembled. But Peter followed him at a distance right up to the courtyard of the high priest. He entered and sat down with the guards to see the outcome. The chief priest and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for false evidence against Jesus so that they could put him to death. But they did not find any, though many false witnesses came forward. Finally, two came forward and declared, "This fellow said, 'I am able to destroy the temple of God and rebuild it in 3 days.'" Then the high priest stood up and said to Jesus, "Are you not going to answer? What is this testimony that these men are bringing against you?" But Jesus remained silent. The high priest said to him, "I charge you under oath by the living God, tell us if you are the Messiah, the Son of God." "You have said so," Jesus replied. "But I say to all of you, from now on you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest tore at his clothes and said, "He has spoken blasphemy. Why do you need any more witnesses? Look now, you have heard the blasphemy. Why do you think he is worthy of death?" they answered. Then they spit in his face and struck him with their fists. Others slapped him and said, "Prophesy to us, Messiah, who hit you?"
So here's an amazing story, and it's such a tragic story because these are the religious leaders who should have been proclaiming truth. How would you say Jesus is relating to them at this trial? How would you describe the way he's relating to them? Yes, Tyler.
Jesus just seems very calm here, and he's replying, "You have said it, and in the future you will see the Son of Man seated in the place of power at God's right hand and coming in the clouds of heaven."
So you'd say he's very calm, but standing, standing his ground.
Still authoritative, but he's just...
Yeah, yeah. They're acting out a lot, by the way. Mm-hmm. When the high priest tore his robes...
Right. Mm-hmm.
Do you know what the penalty for that was in the Old Testament?
Yes.
Tearing the robes of the high priest?
Was it death?
Death.
Death. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Mm. Which is very interesting, because in rejecting Christ, what's he doing?
Mm. Tearing their robes.
He's sentencing himself to death.
Right.
But it's like this big charade, like, he's trying to, portray distress.
Right.
Outrage.
Outrage, but actually he's sentencing himself to death. He's rejecting the source of life.
Powerful. Yeah. Right.
But Jesus is there standing his ground, calm. Willie?
I was just going to say, I see Jesus here. He couldn't resist answering that question because he was under oath. We see here that he just has to tell the truth, because in the other Gospels, you would see him just keeping silent, especially when he was before Herod. But here, he just had to say, "Yes, it's true, I'm the Son of God."
Because I put you under oath by the living God.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So out of respect for his father.
Mm. Right.
Yeah. Right? Yeah. He speaks the truth. Yes. Let's look at another story in Luke 23, verses 1 to 12. Again, we're talking about rebuking people in positions of authority. When do we do that, and when are we just supposed to be quiet?
Just briefly before you go to that, I think it's also interesting that Jesus didn't needlessly enter into controversy with them, with the priests.
Yeah. All right, Luke 23, verses 1 to 12. Daisy, do you have that? Let's see what happens here as Jesus continues in the trial.
Okay, I'll be reading from the New Living Translation. Then the entire council took Jesus to Pilate, the Roman governor. They began to state their case. This man has been leading our people astray by telling them not to pay their taxes to the Roman government and by claiming he is the Messiah, a king. So Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus replied, "You have said it." Pilate turned to the leading priest and to the crowd and said, "I find nothing wrong with this man." Then they became insistent, "But he is causing riots by his teaching wherever he goes, all over Judea, from Galilee to Jerusalem."
Let's just hold it right there. How does Jesus respond to Pilate?
He said it.
"Are you the king of the Jews?"
Yes, I said it.
"I am." Yeah, that's right. And Pilate's response?
I find no fault in him.
So back to Nathan, something you were saying earlier. Jesus is not being unnecessarily combative here, is he?
Right.
He's just calm, speaking the truth. But it takes a turn, and Wilbur, maybe you could keep reading for us now. It takes a turn, having heard that first part in Luke 23. Now they hear, is it verse 7, where we continue verses 7 through 12?
Okay.
Let's see how that story unfolds.
Okay, so I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Verse 7, "And as soon as he knew that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem at that time. Now when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceedingly glad, for he had desired for a long time to see him, because he had heard many things about him, and he hoped to see some miracle done by him. Then he questioned him with many words, but he answered him nothing. And the chief priests and scribes stood and vehemently accused him. Then Herod, with his men of war, treated him with contempt and mocked him, arrayed him in a gorgeous robe, and sent him back to Pilate. That very day, Pilate and Herod became friends with each other, for previously they had been at enmity with each other."
You know, I always wondered when I heard that story at first where it said Herod was exceedingly glad. He longed to see him for a long time. He'd heard many things about him. When I first read that, I thought, wow, Herod's heart is really
open.
But the next sentence tells me that it isn't open at all.
Right.
That's why Jesus had no words for him at all.
Right.
What is it about the next words in that sentence that show the true condition of Herod Antipas's heart? By the way, this is not Herod the Great. That's the father who tried to kill Jesus when he was a baby. This is one of the sons, Herod Antipas. What words there tell us about the condition of his heart?
He wanted to see a miracle.
Yeah.
You know, let's have some entertainment here.
Sure.
You know. Yeah. And how does Jesus respond? Herod Antipas was the tetrarch over Galilee and Perea on the other side of the Jordan. So he's got some authority, at least in Galilee, and Jesus
just kept silent.
Yeah.
Why?
Because he knew he was just gonna lose, just make fun of him, pretty much. He was just wanting a miracle, that's all.
He knew he was just gonna make fun of him. Anybody else? Why is he silent? I think that's part of it.
He also knows the end from the beginning. Will this bring salvation? If it's not, then I'm just speaking needlessly.
So how do we know if a person... I know what you're going to answer, Jennifer. But, I mean, it's the basic question for today's study, right? How do I know if a person in a position of authority, name Centurion, Nicodemus, Joseph of Arimathea, how do I know the ones that are really open that I should be very open with and the ones that are totally closed that I shouldn't say anything to?
The Holy Spirit.
Has to be the wisdom of the Holy Spirit to know, right? Yeah. Because in that situation, Jesus says, that heart is totally closed. I'm not going to respond at all. John 18, verses 19 to 23, probably the last text we'll have a chance for, John 18, beginning with verse 19. And Stephanie, if you could read that for us, verses 19 to 23.
And I'll be reading from the New King James Version. The high priest then asked Jesus about his disciples and his doctrine. Jesus answered him, I spoke openly to the world. I always taught in synagogues and in the temple, where the Jews always met, and in secret I have said nothing. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I said to them. Indeed, they know what I said. And when he had said these things, one of the officers who stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, Do you answer the high priest like that? Jesus answered him, If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why do you strike me?
So I wonder there, if he's silent when there's nobody that's open, maybe because he spoke, there were some people there whose hearts were still open, right?
Yes.
Maybe some of the priests who later become obedient. Yes. Maybe some of the centurions or soldiers. We don't know. And we need the Holy Spirit. That's what you need. We all need the Holy Spirit's guidance to know, when do I speak boldly the truth about Jesus? Right. And when should I just be quiet and wait for the right time, as Nicodemus did? I want to pray for you today that God will help us, because there are people in positions of authority that need to hear the good news, and people whose hearts are open to hear that news. Amen. We have a message to share. Let's pray for that wisdom today. Father in heaven, thank you for the opportunity to study about discipleship, and specifically about discipling the powerful. We thank you that there are men and women in positions of authority whose hearts are open and seeking the truth about Jesus. Help us to know when to speak and when to be silent. Guide us by your Spirit with special wisdom, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen.
Well, thanks for joining us for our study today. What a fascinating journey. And you're already thinking, is there someone in a position of authority in my community? I maybe need to leave a book, to say a word, to speak at the time that the Holy Spirit gives me guidance. You know, it's an exciting thing to see leaders who respond to the truth of God. So don't keep the truth to yourself. Share that truth with those around you.